The midst of a series where we're looking at marriage, and we're trying to do this in somewhat of a unique way where we look at it from both the male and the female perspective. And the first week that I shared with you was this emphasis that we have from the male perspective that women should respect their husbands. And then last week, Shannon, a guest pastor, came in and she preached from the female perspective and talked about how men should love their wives. And she did a great job. So first of all, I want y'all to, if you were here last week and you thought she did a great job, I want y'all to give her a round of applause so she can hear that on the internet. If you weren't here last week, I actually did that for a second reason, because she's going to want her husband to hear that applause, and he doesn't know the story that she told about him. So that way we kind of stick together, us men, and he'll get to hear that story, or at least want to know why she was telling a story about him. So, but she did a great job of talking about how, we should love our wives. And so what I want us to look at is that's not exclusive of the reality that women should love their husbands and men should respect their wives. It goes both ways in both sides of the relationship. But in some ways, when we think about that passage, it is somewhat of an ideal, is it not? I mean, we understand that the Bible tells us that we should love and respect, but then there's that struggle that we all find with how we do that in the midst of life. I mean, I know from going through and looking at the book, I mean, I know that Claire's love language is time. I know she loves it when I spend time with her. She may not have known that prior to us talking about respect, but my respect language, if you have that term, my respect language is I like to be built up. So I like to know that she's proud of me. I like to know that she thinks I'm doing a good job at this husband, father, all those kind of things. That's just my respect language. And you may or may not know what your spouse's love language or respect language is, but the truth is, when we think about that passage that we're supposed to love and respect, we kind of have that as an ideal, because we're dealing with all of the things that our families go through. We struggle with how do we do that in the midst of the extended families that we have. And we married into families, functional and dysfunctional, but we have extended families that we married into. We're all having to deal with, if we have blended families, you're having to deal with issues with children from previous marriages. You're having to deal with ex-spouses. You're having to deal with those type things. You're having to deal with financial problems because of the economy the way it is. You've been laid off, and you're having to deal with all of the problems that have happened prior to ever coming together as a married couple. You're having to deal with all of these ideal things, and then to compound it, that we're created differently. You know that? I mean, it's not rocket science to realize that we think differently. I was going back over the book that I'm going to talk about at the very end of the message. Each week we offer a different book. The week I'm going to talk about this week had this chapter, and I went back and was reading it over last night. It's not any profound thing. It's talking about how you hear things differently. You hear from the blue and the pink hearing aid is the way they list it down. And they had this thing, they said, and I'll kind of do a little test. They said this, that the phrase, "I have nothing to wear," that women mean "I have no new clothes to wear." Men, "I have no clean clothes to wear." That's how, I mean, probably most of us heard it that way, is that, you know. So I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to go ask Claire. So I walk into the kitchen. She was in there. She had been out about, and so she was at the kitchen undoing some things. And I walk in. I said, "I have a question for you." And she said some comment. I can't even tell you what she said. She said some comment, and I responded to her in a very, I don't know, just, I mean, I was just answering the question, I thought. Oh, no, I was not. And apparently, she heard what I said completely different than what I had meant. And I was like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, you know. And I didn't even have to ask her about the question in the book because it was pretty obvious that we hear things differently. And so we're called to love, we're called to respect, and yet we're created so different. And what I want to share with you this morning, our first passage, I want to help you recognize that, you know what, this is not anything new. Look at this passage in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verses 3, says, some Pharisees came to him, which is Jesus, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your heart was hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Now, in this passage, I show you this for several reasons. One is to help you understand that this concept of struggling with how two people can become one, how two people can so different become one person, it's been ongoing from the beginning of time. Even in Jesus' time, there was issues of divorce. There was issues of struggling with this. And the passage itself, it relates it back even to Moses' time. So we're not the most unique generation in the sense that a lot of people have struggled with this very issue. But at the very end of that passage, did you notice that it said it was not this way from the beginning? That's what I want us to think about this morning is it's not this way from the beginning. God created and instituted the concept of marriage for it to be bigger than anything that we could imagine it to be. And yet we sit in the reality of where we are. When struggles come, we have to stop and recognize that is what God promises is possible. When we had our little argument last night, of course, I'd just been studying all day long and thinking about it, so I mean, I probably wouldn't have responded this way all the time. But when we had that argument, I was able to stop and think, you know what? That's not the point. I mean, for that moment, I was able to recognize that marriage was bigger than that. And so we didn't get into a quick argument because I asked for forgiveness quick. So, I mean, but that's what you have to remember is that it's bigger than just us, you know? And so what I want to talk about this morning is one thing that I think that we could do as married couples that can improve our marriages probably greater than anything that we could possibly do. And this really applies for all of you who are single, divorced, in all kinds of relationships. You can apply this same principle, but we're going to talk about it today in the context of marriage. And that is, how do we improve our communication? How do we improve the way that we talk to each other? Now, I realize that some of us, and I'll say this is probably true a lot for men based on the people that come in and talk to me in ministry, that there's some of us sitting out here going, you know what, I just don't do that very well. I just don't talk about my feelings. I just don't talk about how I relate and all that very well. Get over it. I mean, because we have to do that. I mean, that's, you know, if we really say that our marriages are something we're going to commit to, if we really say that our marriages are something that we really want to focus on and improve, then we have got to just get over our fear of talking about stuff like that and begin to really communicate with our spouses, because we want our spouses to feel love and to feel respected. Let me show this passage with you in James 3. In James 3, verses 2, it says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Do you see just in this passage how destructive the tongue can be? Do you see how destructive the language can be? It says that it sets the whole course of our life. What we say sets the whole course for our life. It sets the whole course of the relationship. If we're going to be authentic in our relationships, if we're going to be authentic in our marriages, then we've got to be to the place where we realize that our words actually do matter. Our words can bring about very destructive consequences, and our words can bring about messages of healing. So we have to stop and recognize that what we say within the context of our marriage is vastly important. And James equates this tongue to the fires of hell. And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, we teach our kids in school. For anybody's young person, I could ask you, what do we teach you to do in a fire? You have a fire, what do we teach you to do? Stop, drop, and roll. Okay, so let's think about that in the context of our marriage. Let's think about that in the context of communicating with our spouse. How do we stop? How do we drop? And how do we roll? Let's look at stop first. James 1:19 reads this way. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." How many times do I get in trouble because I don't heed that kind of advice? I'm not even asking about y'all. I'm just talking about me. How many times do I get in trouble because something sets me off, and you know what I do? I say, okay, I'm just going to start running with my mouth rather than stopping, rather than being slow to speak and slow to get angry. What you need to do is stop. We need to stop because there's power in the words. Look at this passage in Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits." In other words, those who utilize it will suffer the consequences or reap the benefits of it. Think about Jesus. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and when he cursed the fig tree with just words, the fig tree withered. Jesus came up to Lazarus in the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out." And with just words, Jesus was able to offer life. We're able to curse, and we're also able to offer life. We're able to be positive and negative with our words. Every word that you speak, every single word you speak, creates a reality in somebody's life. Lydia, the other night, it was bath time, and we were talking while she had just gotten back from a field trip. And she told me about that her and one of her friends from school didn't talk the entire time during field trip because they were mad at each other. And they didn't talk on the whole school bus ride down, and this was to Atlanta, so it was a long period of time. And she was going on with this whole story about how she just, her and her friend, they eventually made up. But the first, for hours, they didn't talk. And I said, "Well, why didn't you talk?" And she said, "Because she told me my brother was stupid." She's never met her brother. So, I mean, you know, but she couldn't think about that way. She just heard these words. She heard this context. And for her, for just a moment, that became a reality. The words that we speak when we speak to our spouses, the words have the potential to put a seed in their hearts, to be a reality for them. I mean, how many of us have either come home or we've had our kids come home and they're upset because somebody called them fat, somebody called them ugly, somebody called them stupid? And the reality is there are people, and maybe one of you, that are struggling with issues today because somebody told you one time that you were fat. Somebody told you one time you were ugly. Somebody told you one time you were stupid. Words matter when we talk to our spouse. The reality is words hurt. You know that old saying, you know, sticks and stones break my bones? We teach our kids that. I've said that to my kids. It's not true. Words do hurt. What we say to our spouse in the context of every conversation we have has the effect to either bring about damage or to bring about healing. Once you speak those words, you can never get them back. Look at this in Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." That's why we have to stop. What we have to do is we have to stop and engage the Spirit of God to help guide us in our conversations. We have to stop and allow God to help us know what to say and how to say it. One of the greatest things we can do, and really for anybody, but one of the greatest things we can do in our marriages is in the midst of our conversations, is stop. Then we can drop. So what's drop mean? When you think about drop from a spiritual perspective, drop is to position oneself in a prayerful attitude, to position oneself to where you're seeking God's perspective for your relationship rather than just your own personal perspective. I mean, how many of you struggle with trying to find that time to where we really listen to our spouse because we are consumed with a society of noise? How many of you turn your TV on just for background noise? I know I'm not the only one that does that. We walk in the house, we turn our TV on. How many of you have a struggle with riding down the road and you don't turn your radio on? You want the radio on. It's noise. We want that noise. So it's hard for us to stop and really listen to our spouse. It's hard for us to stop and really listen to God. But putting ourselves in a prayerful position, in a position to where we're able to seek God's perspective, allows us to listen. And it makes sense. If our words really have the effect to bring about healing, if our words really have the effect to damage somebody, doesn't it make sense that we want God to guide us in the words that we say? Look what this passage says in Matthew 12:34. Matthew 12:34 says, "Whatever is in your heart determines what you say." In other words, what I say reveals what's in my heart. What I say reveals what's in my heart. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has ever said into a fight, you get into a fight with your spouse, and at the end of the fight, or when you're making up, you may not regret it at the moment. Maybe you regret it an hour later, whatever. And you come back and you say, "I didn't mean it." You did. For that moment, in the context of your relationship, you meant what you said. What we say shows what's really in our heart. And a lot of times it's because there's conflict there. Do y'all remember several years ago, Mel Gibson got stopped for a DUI. And there was the police officer that stopped him was Jewish. And Mel Gibson had some comments to say about this particular police officer that was not good. And he came back and he said, "I didn't mean to say those things, that the booze made me say them." It's not booze that makes us say it. It's not a fight that makes us say it. When there's conflict in our lives, when there's conflict that happens within us, it will bubble up and it will cause us to say things. So that's why sometimes in the midst of arguments, we say things that we really don't mean. But it's scriptural. In James 1:8, it says that double-minded people are unstable. When we begin to have that conflict in us, we're trying to follow God, but yet there's conflict within our relationship, we become unstable. I mean, have you ever come home? I know I've done it. I come home, I'm stressed about something with regards to church, whatever it may be, and Claire says something to me, and I snap at Claire. And we get into an argument. I'm not mad at Claire. I'm stressed about something completely different, but I'm conflicted. And when I'm conflicted, something surfaces up. And then I say something to her that's words that hurt. We have to be careful. So we try to put ourselves in a position that we listen to God's perspective and not our perspective. Look what James 3:9 says. It says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. We have the ability to either praise or to curse." And what the tongue does is the tongue reveals often pride. It reveals self-righteousness. And you can see that even in Scripture. If you remember the story of Jesus when they bring a woman to him that is caught in adultery. And these men who are experts in the law, these are religious people, they begin to allow their tongue, because of self-righteous pride, to be used in an unrighteous way. And we do that in the context of our marriages all the time. All the time we use our tongue in an unrighteous way because of self-righteous pride. That we have to be right, we're smarter than our spouse, we're better, whatever it may be. And we end up using our tongue in an unrighteous way. I mean, think about it. If there was a videotape camera right here of all the conversations that you've had with your spouse in the past week. If you see that video camera, and if you're not married, think about it just in the context of the people that you work with or somebody you're dating or whatever. But if you could go back and roll back all the conversations, what would be the content of your conversations? What would be the content of what it was you would say? Would it be righteous language? Would it be healthy language? Would the words you have said multiplied God's purpose for your family? Or would they have divided your purpose? Think about every word that you said. Pay attention to your conversations. I mean, so many times we are more excited. I mean, some of us are more excited about tonight's Super Bowl game than we are about the possibility of going on a date with our spouse at any point in time in the next month. The words that we say, how we express them, make a difference. It starts with our conversations. Now, you may think that everything's not possible to drop before God, but look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is possible if we stop and if we drop. If we begin to focus on God's perspective of every conversation that we have. Part of dropping is trying to understand the other person's perspective. See, what really got Claire in our argument last night was that I didn't listen to what she was saying. What really bothered her was that I didn't take into account that she just wanted to be able to talk. I was trying to fix her problem. I mean, I heard something. I was like, here's what you do. And I was ready to move on. But she wanted me to stop and be with her and just be there. Part of that is putting yourself in a position where you can understand the other person's perspective. See, often what we do is we just hear just a small bit. It's kind of like what you do on the news. You hear a small clip of a politician's speech and you make a determination on what they've said. We do the same thing with our spouses. We hear just a small part of what they say and then we make a determination of everything that the conversation's going to go about. What we need to do is stop and really listen to each other. And when's the last time you really asked the question, what is it you really mean? What are you feeling? Are you quick to listen and slow to speak? In the story of the woman that was committing adultery, the question for me was not whether she was right or wrong. And I really don't think that was the question for anybody there. I mean, these were religious experts. They would have known whether she was right or wrong. Jesus knew whether she was right or wrong. But yet that was what they came up and asked. And here's the interesting thing. Before he ever spoke, the scriptures tell us that Jesus bent down. And what it says is he bent down and he wrote something. Now, there's all kinds of theological discussions about what he wrote, and we're not going to solve that today. But the scripture says that he bent down and he wrote. Now, I want you to think about it, because for me, when I started thinking about this, was body language. I mean, Jesus was intentional at everything he did. And I don't know about y'all, but you can learn a lot from people in the way that their body reads. So I want you to think about for just a minute that Jesus bent down and wrote in the ground. So he would have been low. In a culture where women were required to bend and bow to men, it was unheard of for men to bow in the presence of a woman. And Jesus positioned himself beneath her. Jesus positioned himself to where he was below her. And then when he stood up, he didn't speak against her like the self-righteous Pharisees were doing. He spoke for her. And once he spoke for her, then he was able to offer God's redemptive words to her. Think about that in relationship to the context of your spouse, your relationship you have with your spouse, men and women. Putting yourself in a position where you can hear them from their perspective. And then being able to stand up for them. And it's only at that time can you speak any words of God's redemption to them. But you have to put yourself in a position to where you're beneath them. When we're communicating with our spouses, we have to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and put ourselves in a position where we can really hear our spouse. And then we have the ability to let it roll. We have to be positive with our spouse. Think about the words that you've said over the last week. Have you built your spouse up or have you tore your spouse down? I mean, if I'm going to tell you that Claire is the most important relationship other than Jesus in my life, and you were to hear me in the lobby talking bad about her, would I be building her up? Would I be making that the most important thing? We have a responsibility to talk well of our spouse. Positivity does make a difference. I mean, just think about things in your own life where something's gone well. What do you remember? You remember those positive things. I was in college, and two of my roommates from college were state golf champions. One was from Georgia, and one was from Pennsylvania. And so we would go play golf occasionally. Me and my other roommate, we had different reasons we wanted to play golf, but we played golf. And so we were there, and we were playing one day, and it was a par five hole. I'm terrible at golf. It was a par five hole, and I hit a great drive, and I was like 200-something yards from the green. And so I pulled out like a five wood. My roommates were going, you need to lay up so that you can then get on the green in three and actually get a birdie on par five. And I'm thinking, why get on three when you can get on in two? So I tried to make my shot. And believe it or not, I actually did get on the green. And so here I was laying putt, and I was going to putt for eagle, which I don't know if I've ever had an eagle. So, I mean, this was just remarkable. And I still remember this. And so I get up there, and I putt, and the putt went like 3 feet. And then it ended up like five putting all the way through and bogeyed or whatever it was. But the shot I remember was the positive shot. I mean, that's the shot that's like, my story for life was this great shot that I had in golf that me and my roommates still talk about. But that's what you remember is the positive, is to be able to stop and think about the conversations that you have with your spouse, the conversations you tell your wife and you tell your husband. Are they positive? Look at this passage in 4:17 in Romans. Romans 4:17 says, God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Speaking that positive language can help plant that seed for your spouse, your wife, your husband, can help them know what God desires for them. And we should not have room for negative thinking in our marriages. I'm not saying that there's never a time that you don't get along, there's never a time that you don't disagree, but we should not have room for negative thinking. We should always try to be positive. Think about the communication that you've had. Have you multiplied God's purpose for your family this past week? Or have you tore it down? In Proverbs 12:25, it reads this: An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. We need to leave here today and proclaim God's purpose for our husbands and for our wives. We need to leave here today and help them understand that God desires great things for them. We need to leave here today and do everything we can to build up our spouses. Look what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 says this: Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now you say, okay, but you don't know my spouse. I mean, some of you y'all were thinking that. And you're going to say, you know what, but they tear me down. They say bad things about me to other people. They talk bad to me. They do all of these things. But let me show you this one. You're not going to like this passage. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3 says, Don't be hateful and insult people just because they are hateful and insult you. Instead, treat everyone with kindness. You are God's chosen, and he will bless you. Let me tell you something. The words you say to your spouse, gentlemen, I'm not kidding. The words you say to your wives, and for wives, the words you say to your husbands, communicate your faith and witness your faith in God. Everything you say matters. When you leave here today, remember, stop, drop, and then you get the privilege of roll. Stop, drop, and roll. Now, every week we have a book. And I've told y'all this week, if y'all wrote down the last time that I preached, it was a book called Love and Respect. It was by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. And this is the follow-up book to that. And this is called Cracking the Communication Code. And what Dr. Eggerichs says is in communications that we have with our spouses, and if you've got your worship guide on the back is some notes, I'm going to encourage you to write these five words down if you've got a pen. He says that what we need to do is we need to to use these words as guidance for how we discuss with our spouse. And it's the acronym TUFTS, T-U-F-T-S, T-U-F-T-S. And he says all of our language needs to be truthful. So that's your first T, is truthful. It needs to be uplifting. That's your U. It needs to be forgiving. It needs to be thankful. And it needs to be scriptural. Maybe if we can start beginning to think about that, how we talk about our spouses, are we being thankful? Are we being truthful? Are we being forgiving? That we can begin to communicate better and kind of try to improve our marriages so that they can really become what God intends for them to be. Now, Shannon next week is going to spend a good bit of time on forgiveness. It's another issue in marriages that we have to deal with quite a bit. But I challenge you this week when you leave here today to remember those words. Marriage is tough. I love the acronym because of the words, it was TUFTS, but it makes you think of it in a different way. Marriage is tough because we're both built and created so differently. But I go back to that passage in Matthew where it says, but it was not this way from the beginning. God offers us something more. It's just whether we will invest the effort and the energy to seek out God's purpose for our marriages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now, we lift up the relationships that are in this room. So many of us are struggling with issues within our marriages that sometimes we feel like we're falling apart. And I pray, Father, right now that you can begin to help us to communicate more in a way that is building each other up and to build you up so that you can bring us closer together so that we can live that possibility that you describe as oneness. I pray, Father, that I know that those are difficult conversations that we may have to have, but I pray, Father, that you give us the courage to have those so that we can truly experience what you offer each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.